So Shabbat Shalom to you. I'm greeting you with Sabbath peace in the name of Yeshua of Nazareth. So we're learning from the Epistle of Galatians. And I would like to take you back to Galatians. We've been away from it for a few weeks, about 3 weeks, as we've been working through Galatians on Saturday morning. So I'd like to get back to work in Galatians, albeit the kind of work that is permissible on the Sabbath day. The 19th verse of the second chapter of the Epistle of Galatians. In the 19th verse, the Holy Apostle Paul writes these cryptic words. He says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." What is he talking about? Through the law, I died to the law. What is this through the law, I died to the law business? How did he die to the Torah? And what does it mean to be dead to the Torah? What does it mean to live to God? These kind of what I would call Dr. Seuss riddles are the type of thing that can make reading Paul frustrating. We've been working through Galatians, and we haven't hit too much of this material. So far it's been pretty straightforward, but this one is kind of a twister. Through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. Now, for most of Christendom, this is not a problem. There is no difficulty here for most of Christianity because the meaning is absolutely self-evident. Paul is simply distinguishing between his former life as a Jew and his new life as a Christian. Formerly, he tried to live the Torah for the Torah by keeping the Torah in order to earn salvation. But ultimately, he realized that he could not earn salvation because his sins prevented him from meeting the Torah's righteous standards. So in that way, he died to the Torah and became a Christian and quit trying to keep the Torah. And now he simply lives to God by grace, through faith, no longer practicing Judaism, which is a religion of dead and lifeless works. Okay, this is the conventional Christian interpretation of what Paul means when he says, through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. In other words, to put it more simply, Paul is simply saying, I was a Jew, now I'm a Christian. He's simply saying, I used to be under the law, but now I'm under grace. And this explanation works for most of our beloved brothers and sisters, and it has worked for most of nearly 2,000 years, most of the nearly 2,000 years that the book of Galatians has been read as Holy Scripture and revered by Christians as Holy Scripture. It works, but it does not work for us. It does not work for the Messianic Jewish movement, and it will not work for us at Beth Emmanuel Sabbath Fellowship. It won't work for us in Messianic Judaism or at Beth Emmanuel because the Messianic Jewish perspective recognizes that Messiah did not cancel the Torah, that Paul walked faithfully according to the Torah all of his life, that Paul did not reject Torah Judaism, and according to the book of Acts, and according to the testimony of James, and according to the elders at Jerusalem, and according to Paul himself, he remained Torah observant all of his life. A Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Jew under the full obligation of the law, despite the fact that he considered himself an apostle to the Gentiles. So, it's not the rest of Christianity that has a problem with this verse, or with the rest of the book of Galatians, actually. It's us. We have all the problems. And from a messianic perspective, from a Beth Emmanuel perspective, we need to figure this out. We need to wrestle through this. What did Paul mean when he said, through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God? Now, I think most of the time, I think we're realizing as we study Galatians that most of the time when we have a problem with Paul, it's usually because we are failing to recognize that Paul makes a distinction, like Havdalah, a distinction between Jewish and Gentile believers and their respective relationships to the Torah. For example, in the present case, when Paul says the law or the Torah, what are we thinking? We hear Paul say the law, we're thinking the scroll of Moses, immediately, keeping the commandments of the Torah. Whether it's the prohibition on adultery, or the prohibition on pork, it's all the same scroll of Torah, but that's not what Paul's necessarily thinking, because he doesn't think of Torah as a monolithic one-size-fits-all. Instead, as we learned a few weeks ago, when Paul speaks of being under the law, he means being Jewish, legally Jewish. And when he speaks of the works of the law, we learned this a few weeks ago, when he speaks of the works of the law, no man saved by works, he means the commandments that define and identify a person as Jewish. And it's in that same sense that he is here speaking of through the law, dying to the law. Now, the context of this troubling verse is the anecdote that we were learning a few weeks ago about Peter and the men from James and their decision to withdraw from eating with Gentile believers in Antioch. Remember this? And Paul rebuked Peter, pointing out that if we rebuild this separation between Jew and Gentile, the same separation that we originally tore down, that you, Peter, tore down, if you rebuild this segregation, then you prove yourself, you're proven all of us to have been transgressors. So what we're going to do to get this, we're going to back up a little bit and just read this in context. See if we can make better sense of this passage. So go back to verse 15. Are you in there? But do you have your Bible open? Turn back to verse 15. Back to chapter 2, verse 15, and as we do this, as we read this, what I'm going to do is, just like last time, I'm going to provide the amplifications, like the Amplified Bible, the amplifications based upon what we learned in previous sermons. So follow along, because you need to follow along to see where I'm amplifying. All right? So, starting in verse 15, Paul says to Peter, he says, "We ourselves," that's, Peter and Paul and the rest of the Jewish believers, "we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person," so any person, Jew or Gentile, "is not legally exonerated by the commandments of Torah that define and identify a person as Jewish, by the works of the law. But through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. So we Jewish believers also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be legally exonerated, in order to be justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. And not by the commandments of the Torah that define a person as Jewish, not by works of the law. Because by the commandments of Torah that define a person as Jewish, in other words, by Jewish status, by these works, no one will be legally exonerated. But if in our endeavor as Jewish believers, to be legally exonerated in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, that is to say, if I rebuild the exclusivity of Jewish segregation from Gentiles, then I prove myself to be a transgressor. Because why? Why would that prove him to be a transgressor? Because I, as a Jew, have already received and accepted Gentile believers. I've eaten with them. I've fellowshipped with them for years. So, if I rebuild that separation, he's saying, then I'm proving that I've been sinning this whole time. For through the law, that is to say, by virtue of relying on my Jewish status, by relying on my Jewish status, I died to the law, which is to say, I realized that that being Jewish isn't sufficient for justification, for legal exoneration, so that I might live to God by relying on the faithfulness of Messiah rather than on being Jewish. And then he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he concludes with this thought. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness, if this right, the state of legal exoneration, if righteousness were through the law, if legal exoneration and salvation were the result of being Jewish, is what that means, then Christ died for no purpose. So when Paul says that through the law he's died to the law, he means that through being Jewish and relying on Jewish status for salvation, his covenantal status for salvation, he has realized his own inadequacy before God, even as a Torah-keeping Jew, and he no longer relies on that status. He no longer relies on being Jewish. It does not mean that he has ceased to be Jewish or to keep the Torah. Instead, it's like he died. It's like, he says, it's like I died with the Messiah and was raised up with the Messiah, so that it's the Messiah living in him that he now relies on for salvation, for justification, for legal exoneration in the court of heaven. He relies upon the faithfulness of Yeshua. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay, this is great stuff. This is fabulous. And we find an almost identical sentiment. We find Paul say the same thing, not in the same words, but he says the same thing in his epistle to the Philippians. And I want you to look at that passage with me too. And we'll play the same game. Okay? Please, indulge me. I mean, I know we just read through a long passage, but what I need you to do as we turn to Philippians is pretend to be excited as we look at Philippians. And get your minds, bring your mind back to Philippi, Roman colony. That's where Paul found Lydia and the other God-fearing women keeping the Sabbath, right? In the absence of any Jews living in the city, no synagogue in the city, no Jews there. And Paul and Silas ended up in jail, remember? Have I got this right? Philippi, Paul and Silas end up in jail, and then they sing all night, and then the doors open, and the jailer's going to kill himself, and they say, don't do it, we're still here, and then the jailer becomes a believer. That Philippi, okay? So, chapter 3, Philippians. He's writing to these people that he left there. He's writing, you know, this is like Lydia, the jailer. These people, they're reading the letter. And he says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. In other words, it's a good thing to hear your lesson again. He who repeats his lesson 100 times isn't like he who repeats it 101 times, the sages say. So then he says, in verse 2, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. that begs a little explanation. There's three different types of people. I believe that there are three different types of people Paul is warning us about here. They are not the same. It's not three different descriptions of the same type of people. Instead, it is three different types of people. And what are the three types? There's dogs. That we weren't supposed to call names. Evildoers. and mutilators. All right, so let's look at each one just quickly. And then, okay, there's dogs, right? Look out for dogs. Look out for the dogs. In Jewish vernacular of the first century, dogs means Gentiles. But we know that's not what Paul means because he's writing to Philippi, and it's everybody's reading it as a Gentile. So Paul has redefined it a little bit where dogs are heathens, the pagan world, idolaters, the unbelieving Gentile world. As Yeshua said, our master said, it's not right to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And he said, don't throw your pearls before swine, or your, what was the other thing that you're not supposed to throw in front of dogs? I don't know. Your teachings. Anyway, what he means is don't put your teachings in front of the heathen. In front of, so dogs. Don't give what is sacred to dogs. That's what he said. Don't give what is sacred to dogs. So remember, everyone that Paul's writing to in Philippi is Gentile. So Paul has, what we see here is Paul has redefined the term. He's moved the definition of the term from the whole Gentile world to the idolaters of the Gentile world. And he contrasts them against the God-fearing believers of Philippi. Okay, so that's number one. Look out for the dogs. Number two, look out for the evil doers. Now, ever since President George Bush, we know who evildoers are. Right? The evildoers. And just like in today's world, back then there were lots of evildoers in Philippi as well. Such as, we could think of the men who had the Python girl, who then got Paul and Silas thrown in prison and beaten and that sort of thing. And you remember what their charge against Paul and Silas was? These men are Jews. Get them. That was the whole thing with Philippi. So look out for dogs, idolaters. Look out for evildoers. And then this third category is by far the most interesting. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those who mutilate the flesh is a nasty, vitriolic way of referring to Paul's opponents among the Jewish believers who insisted on Gentile conversion to Judaism for God-fearing Gentile believers. Now, obviously, the Philippi community by this time, they've been around for a while, and they've come into contact with the larger Jewish world, larger Jewish context, Jewish believers by now. And so they have also experienced the same thing that the congregations in Galatia are experiencing, and that is pressure from the rest of the Jewish believing community to undergo conversion and circumcision. Now, don't misunderstand. Paul's not referring to circumcision as mutilation of the flesh, unless it's being pressed upon Gentile believers under the theology that they cannot be saved, that they have no inheritance in the kingdom unless they become Jewish. So, yes, Paul is being nasty here, and get used to it. Verse 3 says, for we, and check out the we here, this we is in antithesis to the last category, the mutilators of the flesh. He says, for we, that is the Jewish believers in Paul's camp, that is the apostles, that is specifically Paul and Timothy who are writing the letter, but the Philippians will also remember Silas, I think, and they will remember Luke, the doctor, who was a proselyte. So Paul says, we, the good guys, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah, Yeshua, and put no confidence in the body, in the human body, that is, in the flesh. We don't rely on being Jewish for justification, is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, we're the Jews who don't rely on being Jewish for justification. We don't put confidence in the flesh. Though, if we were, he says, let's just say that we were those guys for a second. I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, in being Jewish. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he's as halakhically Jewish and that he's going to ride on that card, I'm way more Jewish than that guy, is what Paul says. I have more reason for confidence in the flesh. Circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, I'm not a convert. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a convert, and I'm not a descendant of converts. I have genealogy going all the way back to Torah days. That's what he's saying. As to the Torah, a Pharisee. And we know from his own testimony in elsewhere, for example in Acts, that that is not a title he speaks of only as something he wore in the past, but he considers himself currently also part of this sect, currently part of this strict sect, a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, he calls himself. So as to the Torah, a Pharisee, not just previously, but currently. As to zeal, how zealous was I? A persecutor of the church. He's not apologizing here either, by the way, for his zeal. He's bragging. He's saying, how zealous was I? You ever hear of Pincus, the guy with the spear? I was like that. I was so zealous that I was a persecutor of the believers because I believed what I was doing for God's sake. And I did it with a clear conscience. That's what he's saying here. He's bragging. Because listen to this next statement. As to the righteousness under the Torah. What do you expect? You expect Paul to say something like, well, you know, I'm a sinner and that sort of thing. No. Blameless, perfect. As to the righteousness that's available, you know, that my performance of the Torah, perfect, blameless. Not the words of a guy who feels condemned. Here's what he says. He says, whatever gain I had, no matter how great I was, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, of knowing the Messiah Yeshua, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Now notice this. This is a big deal. It's not that he's no longer circumcised on the eighth day. He counts it as rubbish, but it's not as if he's no longer circumcised. It's not as if he's no longer part of the people of Israel, no longer of the tribe of Benjamin, no longer a Hebrew of Hebrews. And it's not that he's no longer a Pharisee or living blamelessly according to the righteousness under the law. He is no longer persecuting the church. He's taken their place and is being persecuted. But the prestige and the status of those things, he no longer regards, he no longer relies upon for salvation, for justification, for standing before God. He says, I no longer rely on that stuff. I consider it, you know, all of my accomplishments and all of my, all of the who I am, I consider rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, no matter how blameless, no matter how righteous, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from being Jewish is what that means. But that which comes through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness, the legal exoneration from God that depends on faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead, which is the goal. So another way of saying this, Another way to say this? Quicker? Way to say this? Through the law, I died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not that I've already obtained it, he says. Not that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's beautiful language. He says, brothers, I don't consider that I have made it my own. We could learn a little humility from Paul. I don't consider that I've already reached the status of the resurrection of the dead. I don't consider that I made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal, for the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's go back then to Galatians. Galatians, where we were before. Galatians chapter 2. We'll leave Philippi. Go back to Galatians. I think when you understand Paul from this perspective of the distinction, his letters become completely intelligible. I hope I'm doing an adequate job of communicating this. I do. Because when you see it, it's quite remarkable. It's beautiful. To hear Paul's voice unfettered, unencumbered. His message is not that complex. It boils down, it renders down to this. Gentiles can be saved too. The faithfulness of Yeshua is adequate. That's what he's saying. Yeshua is adequate. For Gentiles even. He's not at all about denigrating the Torah or Torah observance. He's not at all about starting a new religion. He's not advocating lawlessness or arguing against Judaism, in fact. He's not forsaking being Jewish. He's just bringing the teachings of Judaism in that day. He's bringing the teachings of Judaism as they relate to Gentiles forward in this ongoing argument that he has with other believers. Most of Paul's angst is with other believers, other believing Jews. And the picture of Paul that emerges from this new perspective, as theologians call it, that's what it's called in academic circles anyway, the new perspective on Paul. And so there's a whole school of academic writing from the new perspective school. So the new perspective on Paul is he's a faithful Jew. He's living his life faithfully in obedience to the Torah. He no longer relies on that status for his place in the kingdom and the world to come, though. Instead, he relies upon the faithfulness of Messiah. And because of that, he encourages Gentiles to do the same thing, to rely on the faithfulness of Messiah, and he does not point them towards taking on Jewish status. And Paul is a mystic, is he not? He is a big-time mystic, and he internalizes his theology. It's not enough for him to just like figure it out on a chalkboard. He's not just speaking in legal categories or writing some sort of Mishnah. He internalizes his theology, like he says here in Galatians 2:20, if you're back in Galatians. He says, I, Paul, have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, as a Jew, as a human being, this life I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. The Son of God who loved Paul and gave himself for Paul. Now consider that. It seems a little over the top for Paul to be saying that the Messiah died for him. Don't you think? I mean, as far as we know, Yeshua of Nazareth and Paul of Tarsus never even met one another during all the years the Master lived in the flesh. So it seems a little presumptuous for Paul to say, oh yeah, Yeshua, he died for me. Specifically for me. Don't you think this is a bit much? Messiah died for everyone, didn't he? Or at least for all Israel. But to say, for me, it's a bit much. And maybe you've heard the cliche before, though. It's a Christian cliche. If I was the only person on earth, the only sinner on earth, Messiah would still die for me. Have you heard that before? Really? Paul says, yeah, really, for me. Can you let that soak in for a little bit? It's no cliche. It's real. God has set His affection on the individual, on you. And the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of that is unfathomable. Romans 5:8 says, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And 1 John 4:9, in this, the love of God was made manifest. This is what shows the love of God, in other words. That God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. It's no cliche. Roll around in it. You are loved, esteemed by heaven. You always were God's favorite. And the ironic thing is that human beings are so needful. We are so needy. We're so broken. We're so needing love. So fragile. So seeking, seeking fulfillment, seeking love, seeking validation. Would somebody just please validate me and tell me that I have value? And this neediness, this inherent neediness is always hurting others who are also needy. And so we're going around saying, I have needs, and we're hitting each other with our needs. Usually the result being that those who we love the most and are the closest to us are the people we hurt the most. But behold, here is endless, bottomless love. The love of God poured into human hearts. Satisfaction that your soul seeks. The love of Hashem. Have you ever considered this? Here's another cliche for you. You ever heard this one? Do you have Jesus in your heart? I have Jesus in my heart. Paul says, yes, I do. It's not a cliche. Paul internalizes and personalizes this theology of not just knowing God and about God and His Messiah, but actually knowing God and knowing Messiah on a personal level. Maybe you've heard this cliche. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And the honest answer, if you're honest about it, is no. I don't know Him. Not personally. You don't know Him personally. And neither did Paul. But the mystical answer is yes. And it's not just a cliche. You know Him and are known by Him. And are bound to Him, bound up with Him. And you must live to Him, and He must live through you. So we find this kind of mysticism, this internalization, this personalization of relationship with God through an intermediary that Paul is using, through the intermediary. We also find this in Judaism, actually. In Hasidic Judaism, it's a personal relationship with your Rebbe, with one's Rebbe. It's your tzaddik, you know. It's in Hasidic that's how you live to God. I remember one time reading an interview with some girls. They have been out distributing Sabbath candles. You know, they're Lubavitch girls. So they're out delivering Sabbath candles to Jewish people saying, you know, keep the Sabbath, you know, out in like non-observant Jewish people. And so I was reading this interview with them, and they're just talking about the conversations they had and this sort of thing. And they're saying, oh yeah, it's not us at all. I could never have done that. It was the Rebbe through me. It's like, that sounds a little familiar. It wasn't us. From their perspective, they had the Rebbe in their heart. Breslov Chassidim prefaced their prayers and every mitzvah with the prayer, "I hereby attach myself, my soul, to Rabbi Nachman of Breslov." I'm just throwing out these examples to show you that these cliches of personal relationship are authentically Jewish. And this idea of being bound up with Messiah so that Messiah is inwardly living through us is not a foreign concept to Judaism. And the Christian life should be one of concentration on that inwardness. This is the big deal. Every thought, every action should be measured against this one intention, that it is no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives through me. Try it out. Next time someone irritates you, you know, next time somebody cuts you off or insults you or pushes your buttons, just relax and think to yourself, dead people don't get irritated. Dead people don't have buttons to push. It's no longer I who live, but Messiah who lives in me. It could be a liberating way to live. Difficult? Yes. But as an inward discipline, it's a spiritual muscle that needs to be developed, exercised, worked. Memorize it. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this can apply to every choice and decision, from the small to the great, from the things, you know, from the choices in entertainment to employment to spouse. You know, it's like the mantra. It should set our alarm clocks. It's the thing that should put us to bed at night at a reasonable hour and set our alarm clocks. And a man should rise in the morning like a lion and lift himself, because it's no longer he who lives, though he feels like a corpse. Messiah lives in him. And we should take care of ourselves for that reason, because our bodies no longer belong to us, but to Messiah who lives in us. And we should govern our passions for that reason, and our desires. It's no longer about our passions and desires, but about Messiah who lives in us. This is what it is to be a Christian. It's the governing principle of a believer's life. And to that end, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, Paul says, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. All he's saying, it's not about being Jewish or not being Jewish. It's about the faithfulness of the Son of God, Messiah within you, and the love of God. The love of God lavished on you. Shabbat Shalom.